Well, as we turn now to the Word of God, I would invite you to turn your Bible with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you're using a Bible from under the seat, it's on page 995. I read recently that it takes 4 kilograms of highly enriched uranium to power a nuclear submarine for about 20 to 30 years. 4 kilograms. Now, if you're as poorly educated as I am, you're like, what in the world is 4 kilograms? 4 kilograms is about 9 pounds. 9 pounds. If you can forgive the oversimplification, a piece of metal smaller than a water bottle that weighs about as little as, well, let's say a larger newborn baby, can generate enough power to run a massive submarine for over 20 years. That, to me, is amazing. But as amazing as that is, I am convinced that the few words that we will be looking at from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 this morning have the power to fuel your life now and forever. Follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Well, just as uranium has to be enriched to be useful, only the Holy Spirit can take a passage like this and enrich it and fuse it into our souls to empower our lives. So let's pray and ask Him to do just that. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come this morning and to take Your Word and open our eyes and our hearts, that these few words, which contain such rich meaning, would implant themselves, embed themselves into our minds in a way that would fuel our whole life. We cannot do this on our own. We can't obey these words by sheer willpower. We need divine power. So, Holy Spirit, would You cause that to happen today? For Your sake, we ask. Amen. When called upon to do great things, people have often been charged to remember. Remember the Alamo, was the cry in the battle for the independence of Texas in the 19th century. Remember Pearl Harbor, was a cry that led many to serve their country in World War II. Remember 9/11 is our generation's cry to continue the battle against terrorism around the world today. The call to remember rises out of the reality that a concrete, specific, and compelling memory often drives and motivates people in life. Forgetfulness can lead to disaster. We've all heard the phrase, those who forget history or don't know it are what? Bound to repeat it. But it's not just forgetting history that can lead to disaster. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a famous writer from the 20th century, famously identified that the explanation for why the atheist Soviet Union perpetrated such evil against its own people was this: men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. But forgetting God is not an atheist problem. It's a human problem. Before they entered into the promised land, the God of Israel reminded His people over and over again to remember who He was and what He had done. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 5, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And about 13 more times in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord reminded his people, "You shall remember, you shall remember, you shall remember." The Lord knew that it was calling to mind the reality of who their God is and what he had done that would prevent the people from falling into idolatry and that would empower them to obedience. And yet it was not long after they settled into the land that the people rejected the Lord. They went after false gods. They disobeyed the Lord and they engaged in all kinds of unspeakable evil. What was the explanation for their turn? Well, it's given to us in Joshua chapter 2, verse 20. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel." Ignorance and forgetfulness have plagued the nation of Israel for the last thousands of years, down to even today, leading to rebellion, idolatry, and judgment. So not remembering the Lord, not remembering what he had done, is the explanation for all of Israel's disobedience. On the other hand, when the knowledge of God and the knowledge of what he had done came back into their consciousness, the people turned back to the Lord, and they served him, and they experienced the blessings that he promised to them. Well, what is true for Israel is true for every individual. Remembering who God is and what he has done leads to a life of not only pleasing God, but also receiving the blessings that he has given us in his word, which include transcendent joy and peace in life. On the other hand, being ignorant of and forgetting God leads to a life of slavery to passions and desires of the moment, which produce endless heartache and suffering. And so to set you free from that and to fuel your life of joy, I want to present this text to you, to set it before you and urge you to remember Jesus Christ. From these few words, we can draw four reasons to remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, first of all, to live by truth. Remember Jesus Christ, secondly, to worship him. Remember Jesus Christ, third, to depend on his work. And fourth, remember Jesus Christ to anticipate his reign. Remember Jesus Christ to live by truth, to worship him, to depend on his work, and to anticipate his reign. That's what we see in these few words. Let's begin with the first. Remember Jesus Christ to live by truth. Consider the first word in this verse. It is that word, remember. It's a present imperative. It is a command to continually keep something in your mind. This is not a command to store information into your long-term memory that you can recall on occasion when you happen to need it. No, this is a command to keep something at the forefront of your mind continually. God designed each one of us to live according to memory. He designed us to receive and retain information so that we can construct an expanding understanding of the world, to learn skills and build relationships and make decisions and set goals and apply our minds to the daily tasks of life. The marvel of memory can really be best seen in contrast to a life without it. In 1985, a man named Clive Wearing contracted a virus which damaged his brain and prevented his brain from being able to store any new memories. For the last 40 years, and as far as I could find, he is still alive. He'd be about 87 today. His brain has not been able to retain new information for more than a few seconds. most long-term memories are still there. He knows his wife. He was a musician before. He still knows how to play the piano. But as far as his brain is concerned, he is stuck in a moment in time 40 years ago. In 2005, 20 years after his illness, he visited with his wife and his sister in the presence of a TV crew. And 2 minutes after his wife and sister left, the interviewer asked him about his sister, and he denied having ever seen her. He said, "You're the first humans I've seen. The three of you, two men and one lady, the first people I've seen since I've been ill. No difference between day and night, no thoughts at all, no dreams, day and night the same, blank, precisely like death." The interviewer asked, "Is it very hard?" He said, "No, it's exactly the same as being dead, which is not difficult, is it? To be dead is easy. You don't do anything at all. You can't do anything when you are dead. It's been the same exactly." In fact, for many years, he kept a diary or a journal where he would add an entry multiple times a day. And that entry read, "Now I am finally awake." But within minutes, usually half an hour or so later, he would pull out that diary and see the previous entries. He would recognize his handwriting but not know who had written those entries. And so he would cross the last one out and write again, "Now I am finally awake." His experience demonstrates how essential the ability to remember is to all of life. We live and function based on our ability to remember. Stored in our minds are experiences and facts and beliefs and convictions and values and desires. And it is based on that information that we engage with the world around us and we experience emotions like anger and love and sadness and joy, fear, anxiety, and peace. The trouble is, because of the effect of sin in our bodies and in the world around us, our memories get corrupted in all kinds of ways. You know this. You forget what you're supposed to remember. And we remember what we wish we could forget. We remember distortions of our experiences. We even create memories in our minds of things we never experienced. Every husband who thought he told his wife something has experienced this. Add to this, our minds store thoughts and ideas from within us and from the world around us that try to convince us to live a certain way. We all receive and experience cravings from our body for food, for pleasure, for ease. We all hear and read messages that try to convey to us and entice us to pursue experiences or purchase products or embrace certain values or ways of thinking. All of this has an impact on the decisions that we make every day. And if you are not grounded in truth, we will be tossed helplessly like a boat on the waves, aimlessly drifting wherever the current takes us. And that's the challenge. The great challenge of life is to live according to fixed, objective truth. To live according to what is real. To maintain a perspective that is defined by reality as God has revealed it to us. The God who made all things, including ourselves. Rather than defining reality by our own limited experiences and finite perspective. Well, as the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he is sitting in prison, knowing that he is soon to be put to death. And he writes this letter to his protege, his beloved friend, Timothy, knowing that if Timothy is going to endure to the end, Timothy needs to live by truth. If he's going to stand up to the challenges around him in that moment and those challenges that would come to him in the future, he must be purposeful to live by truth. And the only way to do that is to remember Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy was a timid man. He was given to shrinking back in fear when facing difficulties. He was also a relatively young man and prone to get distracted by things that did not have lasting value. He was a man with his own propensities and weaknesses. And he was a pastor leading a church where there was always pressure from within the church and from outside the church to do things a certain way, different than the truth would dictate. And so throughout this letter, Paul gives Timothy a variety of instructions that address all of those issues. But at the root of it all is this instruction to remember Jesus Christ, to call to mind the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to let the reality of who Jesus is and his knowledge of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do be the filter through which every other thought and idea is sifted. Why was this vital for Timothy? Why is this vital for you and me? Well, it's because we are prone to live by lies. Lies like, what feels good is good. Suffering is always bad. God just wants you to be happy. This life is all you have. This, whatever it is you're looking at, will satisfy you. Your value is tied to your success. Your identity is bound up in your career. Your appearance is what makes you attractive. Your reputation is everything. Humility is weakness. These and many other lies are what tend to drive our lives and guide our decisions and set our expectations and give rise to our emotions. And because they are lies, they always lead us down the wrong path and ultimately cause the very suffering that we try to avoid. Now, we all intuitively know that it is a destructive life to live as a pathological liar. But like a pathological liar, our souls can lose the ability to tell, to discern between a truth and a lie. And so we constantly lie to ourselves and we listen to the lies of our culture and wonder why we keep falling into sin and suffer for it. This is a universal problem. And the only solution to this problem is to remember Jesus Christ. The only solution to living by lies is to keep the truth at the forefront of our minds and to make that truth the filter through which everything else is sifted. Living by truth doesn't happen by accident. In a sin-cursed world and in sin-cursed body, it is not natural to live by truth. If we are going to live according to what is real and true, we must remember. We must actively and continually call to mind the objective truth, that which is universally true, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what stage of life you're in. If your heart is beating and your lungs are breathing, this is what you must do. Remember. Remember Jesus Christ to live by truth. And that brings us to the second reason to remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ to worship Him. We could ask the question, well, why remember Jesus Christ? Why not remember anything else or anyone else? And the answer is because Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Unlike us, Jesus never believed a lie. He always thought, spoke, and lived according to the truth. Now, remembering Jesus Christ does not mean that from time to time, on occasion, we are to have this brief recollection of Him. Ah, yes, Jesus Christ, I remember Him. That's a very passive remembering. This kind of remembering is active, it is purposeful, and the purpose is to shape the heart and the mind and the affections and the will. Remembering Jesus Christ is not a task to be added to your list with the hope that you'll check it off if you remember to get to it by the end of the day. No, the call to remember Jesus Christ is not a command to add to our lives. It is a call to replace what we're already doing. You see, underlying everything we do are a variety of motivations and thoughts and desires and expectations and aspirations. We make decisions to do or not do, to go or not go, to attend or not attend, to spend or not spend, or to eat or not eat, or to drink or not drink, or to give or not give, or watch or not watch, or invest or not invest, and everything else on the basis of what we believe to be true, good, and valuable. We orient our priorities around what we believe, and then we spend our time, our energy, and our resources accordingly. So, to remember Jesus Christ means to consciously and purposefully make Him the determining reality for your life. Instead of being controlled by ultimately financial goals or relational needs or health concerns or career aspirations or educational desires or cultural expectations or personal dreams or anything else that is temporary, we should be controlled by the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. Now, if you're not a Christian, that may sound bizarre. Why would anyone orient their whole life around a person that lived 2,000 years ago? Well, that would be bizarre if Jesus was like any other person. We would all balk at the suggestion. We would be shocked at even the command that we ought to orient our lives around somebody like Aristotle or Mother Teresa. It's one thing to appreciate a good example, even to embrace a philosophy, but to orient your whole life around that one person, that seems to go beyond the pale of rationality, and it borders on worship. Actually, it doesn't border on worship. It is worship. And that's precisely why we should remember Jesus Christ. To remember Jesus Christ is to acknowledge that He alone is worthy of orienting our entire lives around Him. More than that, who He is and what He's done demands that we orient our entire lives around Him. Consider the words of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. To live by faith means to live according to the revealed truth of God. And what is that revealed truth? That Jesus is the Son of God. And what did He do? He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. So what's the only way to live? Is to live for Him. Or consider the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and rose again. What is the controlling factor in the life of believers? It is the love of Jesus demonstrated through His life, death, and resurrection. Again, who He is and what He has done demands that we orient our lives around Him. Philippians chapter 2 describes the incalculable humility of Christ, that He left His eternal glory, He came as a man, He obeyed His Father even to the point of death. And as a result, it says this, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord is to worship Him and to acknowledge His authority over your life. And just as a king's servant bows their knee as they go before the king, but then they go out from the presence of the king and they live their life in service to the king with a heart that's bowed to the king, so we worship Jesus when we remember Him in all of life. To not remember Jesus Christ in all of life is to live in worship of lesser and temporary things. Possessions, health, titles, relationships, ultimately yourself. Living in service to anything other than Jesus Christ is bowing down to wooden figurines, hoping that they will make your life better. So remember Jesus Christ to live by truth and to worship Him. Keep Him at the forefront of your mind. Recall what He has done and is doing and will do. Let Him be the controlling influence in all of life. Now let's get more specific and consider the third reason to remember Jesus Christ, and that is remember Jesus Christ to depend on His work. To depend on His work. Look again at what is written here. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Focus on that phrase, risen from the dead. Though the scripture nowhere commands us to have a holiday or a unique celebration to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter, or what we could call Resurrection Sunday, is one way to obey this command to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And the word risen here is a perfect passive participle. It could be translated having been raised from the dead. And this points us to the reality that God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's important. This is worth remembering because this singular event is the most consequential event in all of human history. Did you know that? The resurrection is the most consequential event in all of human history. Now, Jesus did many remarkable things. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He performed innumerable miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, controlling the weather. He drew crowds of thousands, and His teaching was penetrating and profound. He ministered in compassion to outcasts. He died an innocent death, having been killed by the jealous religious leaders. He modeled a life of humility and gentleness and love. And yes, He was raised from the dead. Of all the things we could remember about Jesus Christ, why does the Apostle Paul here narrow our focus to this, that He was raised from the dead? Well, the answer is this, because this is the decisive event that makes everything else about the life of Jesus, both before and after His resurrection, worthy to be remembered. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, He might still have shown up in some obscure history book, but He would not be worthy of worship. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, we would still be lost in our sin. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, we would be right to question His teaching. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read earlier, is true. We would, of all people, be the most to be pitied. Why? Because our faith, or our life would be meaningless, our faith would be empty, and our hope would be non-existent. But because He was raised from the dead, we can ground our whole life, our faith, and our future in Him. The resurrection takes the life of Jesus and elevates it above all others. It validates His teaching, it vindicates His claims, it certifies His example, and it offers unshakable hope. If Jesus rose from the dead, and He did, your life, now and forever, depends on Him. And so you must remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead to depend on His work. Now let's get into that a little bit. What does it mean that our lives depend on Him? In what ways do our lives depend on Him? Let me highlight just three for our purposes this morning. First, because Jesus rose from the dead, our lives depend on His death. His death satisfied God's justice against sinners and reconciles man to God. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, John said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later in John 6, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And so with these and other statements, we learn that Jesus would not die for His own sins because He had none, but He would die as a substitute on behalf of sinners. And because the penalty of death, or rather the penalty of sin is death, if Jesus was a sinner like you and me, His death would be the necessary consequences for His own sin, and there would be no return from such condemnation. But because He is not only sinless man, but the eternal Son of God, He fully satisfied the justice of God such that justice demanded that Jesus be released from the cords of death. His resurrection confirms that His death and the payment for sin was so complete that anyone who believes on Him can have confidence that their sin is forgiven, no matter how deep or how far or how wide you have gone in your sin. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Your forgiveness depends on His work on the cross. Second, because Jesus was raised from the dead, our lives depend on His life. Our lives depend on His life. Three times in the Gospels, the Father spoke from heaven expressing His approval of Jesus. And the resurrection serves as the fullest expression of approval, not only of the death of Jesus as a sacrifice, but of the life of Jesus, which made Him a perfect sacrifice. This means that the way that Jesus lived and the way that Jesus taught us to live has the stamp of divine approval. If you want to know how to live, what kind of person you should be, how you should respond to injustice, how you should raise your children, what true love looks like, how to lead and exercise authority, how to submit and follow authorities, how to suffer well, and on we could go. If you want to know what your life should look like, you must depend on the life and the teaching of Jesus. Who among us haven't been frustrated because we just didn't know what to do? Who among us haven't exhausted ourselves by heaping on ourselves all kinds of expectations we couldn't fulfill? And Jesus says to all who are weary and heavy laden, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Is there anyone here who hasn't suffered at the hands of others? 1 Peter 2 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps." Many of us serve in positions of authority and influence, whether in the home or the workplace or community or the church. And we can be tempted to hold that authority over others. But when Jesus, or rather after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "For I have given you this example that you also should do as I have done to you." And then, of course, all of us are called to live according to the principle in Ephesians 5, to walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Both Old and New Testaments give us wisdom for every sphere of life, and it is all encapsulated in the life of Jesus Christ. And so we must remember Jesus Christ to depend on his work for the forgiveness of our sin and to depend on his life as a model for our life. But third, we must depend, or rather, we must remember Jesus Christ to depend on his work in heaven right now. When we read here, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead," that is a reminder to us that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. But where is he? And what is he doing? Well, about 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, where he now sits at the Father's right hand, awaiting the day when he will return. But as he sits at the Father's right hand, he is not idle. He is not like a prince bored out of his mind next to the king. No, he is working, and every day of his life in heaven is what your life depends on. So what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? He is serving as our great high priest. In that role, he is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In his work as a mediator, he takes all of our frail and faulty efforts and our prayers and our works, and he cleans them up and he presents them before the Father as perfected offerings of worship. Do you struggle to pray? We all do. Jesus takes even our tepid prayers and he turns them into a pleasing aroma to God. Are your works of service weak and imperfect, maybe even mixed with sinful motives? And Jesus takes our acts of service and he removes the dross and he presents them to the Father as acceptable sacrifices. Not only is Jesus our mediator, but also in his role as high priest, he also serves as our advocate. The Bible says that Satan spends a lot of his time in the courtroom of God filing charges against the people of God. Revelation 12 says he accuses them day and night before God. But every accusation fails because Jesus stands opposed to Satan and ensures that no charge stands. 1 John 2:1 says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The defense that you and I receive by our advocate, Jesus Christ, is not that we are innocent of the charges, because we're not, but rather that those charges have already been adjudicated. And Jesus has already satisfied divine justice by receiving on himself the penalty for our sin. So his righteousness covers us, and therefore Satan's accusations fail. So what Jesus is doing right now in heaven as a result of his death and resurrection ensures that everything you do for Christ will be accepted with joy by the Father. And his work also prevents us from ever being subject to condemnation. Knowing these truths, knowing what he is doing right now in heaven for you, brings comfort. And it strengthens our hearts toward obedience. So, beloved, remember Jesus Christ to depend on his work. His work on the cross, where he died on behalf of sinners, his work on earth, where he lived an example for you to follow, and his work in heaven, where he always lives to intercede for you. We must remember Jesus Christ to live by truth, to worship him, and to depend on his work. Finally, consider the fourth reason to remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ to anticipate his reign. To anticipate his reign. Look again at 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Focus on that phrase, the offspring of David. Other translations say descendant of David or the seed of David. At first glance, that might seem a little odd. Why ought we to remember that Jesus is a descendant of David who lived about 1,000 years earlier? Well, if the resurrection points us to the past work of Christ and the present work of Christ, the lineage of Jesus points us to his future work. To say that Jesus is the offspring or the descendant of David is to say that he is the promised king who will come again and sit on his father David's throne in Jerusalem and reign over the whole earth forever and ever. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord promised King David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then 1,000 years later, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she was about to be with child, he said of Jesus, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In his first coming, Jesus came to save and redeem we who were lost. When he returns as king, his first task will be to execute divine judgment. Jesus says in the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." That judgment on unbelievers is to determine their experience in the lake of fire. And the judgment on believers is to determine their rewards for everlasting life. My friends, remember Jesus Christ to anticipate his reign, because you will be held to account for everything you have done in this life. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." And 1 Corinthians 3 says that each of our works will be judged. What you say and do, which Jesus determines to be good, will receive everlasting rewards. And what you say and do that proves to be evil in the judgment of Jesus will be brought to nothing if you're a believer, or will add to your condemnation if you are an unbeliever. There are things in life that we do that are good, which only we know about. And there are secret sins that only we know about. But make no mistake, heaven keeps a precise accounting of everything you have thought, said, and done. We may enjoy a measure of anonymity on earth, but Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." The Lord knows it all, and he will reward or judge it all. Most evil perpetrated in this world is never brought to justice in this world. And even that which is, the justice is often dissatisfying. Only Christ, when he comes, will execute perfect justice completely and to the full satisfaction of God and man. Evil may win today, but it will be conquered in the end. And so remember Jesus Christ, who anticipated his reign, because he will give to each one what is due. Now, why else should you remember Jesus Christ to anticipate his reign? It's because everlasting glory, or rather his everlasting reign, will be glorious beyond comprehension. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed." When Jesus comes in his glory, his glory will cover the earth, and that even includes our bodies. As we were reminded from Philippians 3 last week, when Jesus comes, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. One day, we will live forever in bodies that have no weaknesses, with minds that have no hindrances, with hearts that have no darkness. In this life, we're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, but that day we will be fully glorified and utterly free from sin and all its consequences. So remember Jesus Christ when your body is racked in pain, when your disease is shortening your life, when your thinking is cloudy, when your heart is lured by temptation. The day will come when all these things will be no more. This hope of glory is what enables us to endure the challenges of this life and live and die in light of eternity. So remember Jesus Christ to anticipate his reign. My dear friends, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Remember Jesus Christ to live by truth, to worship him, to depend on his work, and to anticipate his reign. Notice the last phrase of this verse, as preached in my gospel. The word gospel means good news. All these truths about Jesus is what Paul devoted his life to preaching. And this good news has been handed down from Paul down to today. This is why we exist as a church, to remind one another and to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ must be remembered. So students, when you go to class tomorrow, remember Jesus Christ. Parents, remember Jesus Christ as you raise your children. Spouses, remember Jesus Christ to know how to love your spouse well. Workers, remember Jesus Christ to glorify him and exemplify his life as you interact with your colleagues. Retirees, remember Jesus Christ as you consider how you spend your days. Saints, remember Jesus Christ as you endure suffering. And sinners, remember Jesus Christ, that he is the only one who can rescue you from death and hell. What are you living for? What do you remember? Remember Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for this simple, straightforward, and clear instruction. Not because it's easy, but because it directs us, and by the power of your Spirit, whom you've given to us as one of your innumerable gifts of grace, you do enable us to live in remembrance of Jesus Christ. May you cause each heart in this room to have these words embedded in their souls, and may we live in remembrance of Jesus Christ. For his sake and his glory, we ask these things. Amen.